What we're going to be looking at this morning is, once again, a story that takes place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you remember last week, we looked at the story of our resurrected Lord as he appeared to the who? Huh? Okay, somebody listened to that one last week. Last week we looked at the story. Jesus has been resurrected and he comes up on the two guys on the road to Emmaus. Today we're going to look at our resurrected Lord appearing to some of his disciples as they was wrapping up one of their fishing stories, or one of their fishing trips. So let's go ahead and start with verses 1 and 2. It says, after these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That is the Sea of Galilee. It's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And it says, and in this way, Jesus revealed himself. Then it goes in verse 2, says, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that'd be John and James, and two others of his disciples were together. All right. Jesus had been crucified not too long before this story took place. He was placed in a tomb. Then on Easter morning, a couple women had gone to the tomb where Jesus had been buried there just outside of Jerusalem. They had taken some spices with them for the purpose of anointing Jesus' dead body. When they get there, Jesus isn't there. But what they did see was a couple angels, and those couple angels told those women, said, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here, for he is risen. The angels tell him, said, you need to go quickly. You need to tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. So these guys are in Galilee for a reason. They're there to meet the resurrected Lord. Now, from Jerusalem to the area where this takes place on the Sea of Galilee is going to be somewhere around 80 miles. Then we come to verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. The other disciples said to him, well, we'll go with you. They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. A lot of times, God does not give us all the details of a story. Therefore, it leaves us sometimes to make assumptions about the gaps in the story. And that is the case here. If Peter and the gang was supposed to be meeting Jesus in Galilee, the resurrected Jesus, why in the world are they going out fishing? The format of this story suggests that this fishing trip was just a kind of a spur-of-the-moment outing. It could have been that they'd been sitting around, they'd been waiting on Jesus to show up, and either they just got tired of waiting on him, and so they just decided to go fishing, or maybe they didn't know what they were supposed to be doing while waiting on him, and so they just said, well, let's do something, so they go fishing. So instead of maybe just sitting around, they thought, well, maybe we just need to do something productive. And I think what we see here is something that can be true with us at times, is that a lot of times, God will leave us hanging. We're waiting on him to show us which way to go in something, or we're waiting on him to show us what do we need to do over here, or whatever. And a lot of times when he delays responding to us, we just kind of start doing our own thing. Now, nothing says that Peter and his boys here did anything wrong by going fishing. But the question here is, was there something better that they could have been doing while they was waiting on Jesus? Let me give you an example. Here in this story that we're looking at this morning, Jesus had told them to go to Galilee and that he would meet them there. What do? They go fishing. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus was getting ready to ascend back to heaven and he tells them, go to Jerusalem. and wait for the Holy Spirit. What do? They go to a prayer meeting. Now, I don't know if there's anything significant in the results of that or not, but I find it interesting here that when they decide to go fishing, while they waited on Jesus, they didn't catch anything. But when they chose to go to a prayer meeting while they waited on the Holy Spirit, they caught 3,000 men. You read into that however you want to. See, what we do during those times when we're waiting to hear from God, or when we're waiting on God to respond to something, can say a lot about what our priorities are or where we are spiritually. Verse 3 ends by saying that night they caught nothing. Now, they didn't come up empty-handed because they lacked skill. I mean, as you guys know, these disciples were pretty much all of them skilled fishermen. They didn't catch anything that night because God had something else in mind for them. Their lack of success that night was by divine design. Jesus was about to teach them some lessons that was of more value to them than a successful night of fishing. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, I don't know that there's any theological meaning here behind them not knowing that it was Jesus for a couple reasons. First of all, with it just being daybreak, their visibility was probably not real good to begin with. And secondly, verse 8 tells us that they was 100 yards out in the water off the shoreline. So I don't think there's any significant theological meaning here behind the fact they didn't recognize it was Jesus. It was just the result of the conditions. Verse 5, Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." Why did Jesus ask them that question? Well, I think there's at least two reasons why he asked them that question. One is that Jesus is trying to teach them to recognize his voice. Back in John chapter 10, if you're familiar with that story where Jesus is teaching them about the shepherd and his sheep, Jesus told him three times there in John 10, he said, the sheep will listen to the shepherd's voice, and the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. And he says, my sheep listen to my voice. In the same way that they needed to learn to recognize Jesus' voice, even though they could not see him, we need to learn to recognize God's voice, even though we cannot see him. Now, I'm going to say something that I think can be applied to this story without doing any damage to the text. And I always use caution when I do that, but I think this fits within it. If they had gone fishing that night because they had gotten tired of waiting on Jesus to show up, they was probably a little disgruntled in their heart. And then after they didn't catch any fish after being out there all night, they would have certainly been discouraged. And folks, I believe that our attitude can play a big role in whether or not we can hear when God's voice is trying to speak to our hearts. Christians that just daily dwell in discouragement, that daily just walk in despair and discontentment and disappointment, those sad sack Christians that don't even know how to smile, they usually will not recognize God's voice when he's trying to speak to them. Because the only thing they can hear is their own voice telling themselves just how bad they have it. On the other hand, compared to Christians that walk in joy and they walk in contentment, they live with an attitude of praise and worship, They will be more suitable for recognizing God's voice when he speaks to their hearts because their minds are already focused on him. And then the second reason Jesus asked if they had caught any fish was because he wanted them to acknowledge that they had been unsuccessful on their own. Now, I've never had this problem, but as some of you guys know, when you're not catching any fish, you come up with all kinds of excuses why. While at the same time, you begin to come up with all kinds of new ideas, new strategies that you need to do in order to change your luck. And so I think Jesus wanted them to acknowledge that regardless of all of their efforts, all of their various strategies, all of their ideas, they still remained unsuccessful. Because as we're about to see, Jesus is about to teach them how to be successful. Verse 6. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And it says, so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Is there any significance to the right side of the boat? No, I don't think it has any significance, actually. The odds are pretty good that at some point during the night that they've probably cast that net on the right side of the boat numerous times because they wouldn't have any luck. Some commentators say that it was simply a test to see if they was willing to accept divine guidance by Jesus. But the problem with that is they didn't even know it was Jesus, so that commentary don't weigh right. I think what is going on here was that Jesus had gave them these particular instructions as a way to remind them of something that he had done a couple years earlier on another fishing trip that these guys was on. Back when the disciples had first began following Jesus, they were all out in a boat, including Jesus. And Jesus gave them some instructions. And he said, cast the net out into the deep. They obeyed him. And it says at that time, they caught so many fish that the net began to tear apart. And as the disciples were amazed at the size of the catch, it says that Jesus looked at Peter in that other fishing story and he said to him, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. Now, if you're familiar with the events leading up to this story we're looking at, you know that Peter had done some things that had left him feeling like a complete failure. In the upper room, Peter had proclaimed his allegiance to Jesus was so strong that he would stand with him no matter what, even to the point of death. Then within a matter of hours, if you know the story, you know that Jesus tells Peter three different times that he needed to be praying for strength because of the temptations that would be coming his way. And as you know, three times Peter just falls asleep. Shortly after that, when the men come to arrest Jesus, Peter and all the disciples flee. They leave Jesus alone to defend for himself. They just abandon him. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that over the next couple hours, Peter begins to tell the people around him on three different occasions that he was not affiliated with Jesus. So just within a matter of hours, Peter knew that he had blew it. Peter had proclaimed that he would do anything for the Lord. Yet within a few hours, he realized that he was doing nothing but blowing out a lot of hot air. And he had reached a point where he is no use to Jesus and his agenda. And so when you look back over all the events that Peter had just gone through from the upper room until this story we're looking at in John chapter 1 or 21, I think the events here in verse 6 was Jesus' way of reminding them of the last time he gave them a miraculous catch of fish. But I think it was also Jesus' way of restoring Peter back to the ministry that he had called him to do the last time they was fishing when he told him, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. And I think that explains the way they responded in verse 7. It says that disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and it says he jumped into the water. He was swimming to the shoreline to get to Jesus. I think John realized it was Jesus not because he all of a sudden got a clear view of him. I think he realized it was Jesus because what had just happened with all the fish they had caught, he remembered the last time they had caught a miraculous fish or miraculous catch of fish. And when he told Peter that it was the Lord, Peter was so overwhelmed, he just jumped overboard and swam to the shore to get to Jesus. And I think at that moment, Peter realized that even though he had failed Jesus tremendously over the past several weeks, Jesus had not gave up on him. And folks, that same truth is true for you and me. There are times where we might let the Lord down, where we might fail to obey him at times, where we might even abandon Jesus at times, but he never abandons us. He is always there, ready to restore us. Verses 18 through 14, or 8 through 14. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, actually 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And then verse 14 says this is the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, we're not given any specific reasons for Jesus having this campfire and this breakfast ready for him. And so once again, we're left to make some assumptions. I think one of the reasons for this scene on the beach was Jesus showing them that even though he had been crucified and had been resurrected, he still desired to have fellowship with them. And that's true for us as well today. Another reason could be that he wanted them to know that even though he was now the resurrected Lord, he still desired to serve them. I mean, if you remember, just prior to the crucifixion in the upper room, he was serving them by washing their feet. Here he is following the resurrection, now the resurrected Lord, and he is still serving them. He's setting the example here that no matter how spiritually high and lofty we think we are still called to serve others. Now, something I find interesting about this campfire in this story is that the last time Peter was seen sitting around a fire, he was hanging out with worldly people denying his relationship with Jesus. But in this story, he is once again sitting around a fire, warming himself with fellow believers and conversing with his Savior. Kind of makes you wonder if Jesus had a campfire for a reason. I just want to kind of close with this. No matter where you are in life, Jesus is inviting you to have a relationship with him. The odds are he has done things in your life to get your attention so that you would jump out of the boat of life and swim to him on the land of security. So my question with that is where is Jesus in your life? Or is he even in your life? I think the way this story ends just shows us his desire to have a relationship with us. But I think in this story too that we as Christians can at times do things leaving us feeling like we have failed the Lord and that he's mad at us and he's just going to do away with us and set us on a shelf till the rapture and then just take us out of here. But that is not the case. God is a God of many, many, many chances. Peter's living proof of it. I'm living proof of it. Probably some of you are living proof of it. I know for myself, there are areas that I feel like I fail the Lord in every day and have for a long time. And sometimes I get in my head, why would he even want to use me anymore? But then I read stories like this. And I say, wait a minute. He restores Peter over and over and over. And it gives me hope. And no matter how much or how many times I fail him, he is a God of many, many chances. The big picture here is he is calling Peter back to the ministry he originally called him to, and that is to be a fisher of men. And I know in all the years I've been doing this, the vast majority of Christians have failed the Lord just in one area for sure, and that is being a fisher of men. I don't know the numbers, I don't know the percentages, but I know for a fact that the majority of Christians have failed the Lord when it comes to being fishers of men. But like the deal here with Peter, that call has not changed. And I know myself, I can beat myself up a lot of times when I think, you know what, I've failed the Lord in being a fisher of men. And so you get to that place where you say, why even bother? You know, I failed so long, why bother? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, that call to be a fisher of men, that call is still there. And I want to use you to catch men. I've known Christians that have been Christians for years and years, and they can't name a single person they've ever led to the Lord. Should that sting? Yes. It should sting. But a story like this should also give hope. That God still wants to use you. He still wants to use me. I have something I'm going to do in the next few weeks that I really want to go into detail on it today, but I want to begin to put together or not put together but open up an opportunity for those who have a desire to want to be a fisher of men, regardless of whether they ever have been over the years or not. I won't go into detail on it, but I want to ask you, if it is your desire to be a fisher of men, even if you've never done it, I want to ask you in the next few weeks to be seeking the Lord to speak to your heart on that issue. Because it's of absolute importance that that's who we are. It is an absolute call that God has put on every one of His children's lives. In the situation here with these guys, when Jesus hollered out to throw the net on the right side of the boat, what would have been the results if they come up with some different excuses why not to do that? They wouldn't have caught anything. They wouldn't have been able to obtain the blessing of the Lord by filling their net. They would have missed out on the blessings of the Lord. If, when Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, if they just said, no, don't have time, we've been out here all night, need to get the boat in, clean nets, got to get home, got things to do, they would have missed out on God's blessings. Things God calls us to do are not just going to happen. We're not just going to do it because He tells us to. The things He calls us to do requires God's work in our lives. That's why Jesus said to go make disciples. In other words, go be a witness. But He don't quit there. He says, I will be with you. Because He knows, left on our own, we will not be witnesses. To be a witness, as Jesus asks us to, requires divine partnership with Him. But He doesn't work through excuses. I think I'll just end it there. I'll save some for where I'm going in a few weeks. But let me just ask you again, if there's any of you here and Jesus is not in your life, He's not your Lord and your Savior, today is that day. He is calling you to come into a relationship with Him. And if you will just right here today, right where you're at, just lay your heart out before the Lord, acknowledging your sinner in need of the Savior, in need of forgiveness, asking Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. He says, I will forgive you of your sin, past, present, and future, and I will grant you the gift of eternal life. If you'll do that, He will give you eternal life here and now today. If you are one that's like Peter and some of these other disciples, that you feel like you have failed the Lord, right where you're at, as we sing this final song, you can begin to ask the Lord, or you can come up to the altar or up here at the steps, and you can say, Lord, I want you to restore me. He is definitely in the restoration business. Father, we just come before you this morning, and I think there's a lot of lessons to be learned from the story we looked at this morning. I think for me, and I think for this church, the lesson is you've called us to be fisher of men, and I have failed at that. And I think as a whole, we as a church is felt at that. And Lord, I just ask you to restore that. That call and that mission and that ministry, that's never been canceled by you. That call still remains. And we have to make a decision to obey it or not obey it. To not obey it means we miss out on the blessings that come with it. To obey it means we enjoy the blessings that come with it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will speak to all of our hearts. Readjust our thinking. Reignite the passions in our hearts. I know a lot of people in here pray for certain people they want to see saved. But I know a lot of times we pray for it, but we don't do anything about it from our end. And just about all the work you call us to do in Scripture is a co-labor. In other words, we work in partnership with you. We don't just bring it to you and ask you to fix it all. You ask us to do our part. So Lord, I just lay that out before you right now. We love you and thank you in Christ's name.